your Bibles, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just want to remind you of the end of the chapter here as it leads right into chapter 2. As we understand the context then, or reminded of the context. Remember last week we saw that we saw the emphasis on God's call in our lives, not just for ministry, as Paul mentions about his own life through the will of God, being an apostle, but also the fact that we are called to be saints, you know, that the calling, God's calling upon our lives is not because of anything special in us, so that he gets all the glory. It says here in verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." As we move into this chapter 2, then I want to emphasize the fact that ministry should be done for the glory of God. And let me just say this, it's dangerous to steal from God's glory. Hold your place there. Notice with me Acts chapter 12. This is one of my favorite passages. And it seems like an extreme action on the part of God, that God will deal seriously with those who try to steal from his glory. Now, this, of course, is in relation to a government leader. But you notice here, Acts chapter 12, verse 20, and the example is given here in Scripture of Herod. Acts chapter 12, verse 20, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod," notice, "arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them." Here's a great orator seeking glory for himself. Evidently, Herod had a way of moving people with his words, like many politicians. "And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God and not of a man. He is our Messiah." By the way, they said some of those types of things in relation to President Obama. Yeah. "The government being our Savior. It is the voice of a God and not of a man." And notice this word, "immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory." Just wait. When they're stealing glory for themselves from God himself, God will take care of our wicked politicians as well. This is serious business. "And he was eaten up of worms and gave up the ghost." He died. Pretty serious business, but the word of God grew and multiplied. It's serious business to steal from God's glory. And you think about this, a ministry, the church, you would think would be understood that God's supposed to get the glory for it. But we'll talk about that here in a moment. Romans chapter 1, talking about wicked man changing the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. But you also notice Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Again, as we understand this, God does things in the church for his glory. That when we glory, we will glory in the Lord. That's what 1 Corinthians 1 said. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now, as far as the church and God doing things in and through the church, it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Why does God want to do mighty things in our lives and in through our church? So that he will get the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." God wants us to consciously focus on the fact that what I do, what we do as a church, is for his glory, not for our own. Now, as far as ministry in the church, again, that should be for God's glory. That should be a given, but I don't believe it is necessarily. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things Christ might have the preeminence, that he will have the first place in the church. Everything we need to do, we need to make sure that Christ is honored and glorified and exalted as the preeminent one. However, here's why I say this. It's not always necessarily the case. Because using that same terminology in 3 John verses 9 and 10, talking about Diotrephes, it says that Diotrephes loveth to have the preeminence among them. He's exalted himself in place of Christ. I can think of preachers who I really believe have at least come very close to doing that, as they've exalted themselves. I want you to think about this. Herod died for stealing from God's glory. I would say that's pretty serious business in God's eyes. But yet, I want you to think about how this often takes place in churches. You know, to be honest with you, we could have a record attendance in this church. If I would just kind of figure out which big name preacher is most popular right now, and literally people would travel for miles around to this place for our special meetings, and we could say, here's our record attendance. We would have to open these doors up, set up chairs out in the fellowship hall. We'd have to have cameras and everything. Boy, we could put it online. We could put their picture up there and everything. And in many cases, what will happen is when those big name preachers are here, people will stand and give them a standing ovation as they get up to preach. I'm sorry, you forgot to give me a standing ovation. Come on, let's do it. That's the reality of where we are in modern day Baptist churches. I was a part of it. We were in some of these big name churches. And I remember to this day, at the building dedication where we were on staff, Dr. Jack Scott stood in the pulpit of that record attendance and said, Dr. Hiles would be proud. And I remember sitting as a missionary, traveling on deputation. We were back with the dedication. I'm thinking, is that what this is all about? It was at that moment, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, you know what? I'm done with this movement. I left a Baptist so-called movement. A group of churches for this? I'm sorry, I had some major distaste for that type of Christianity that day. So they could talk about all the record attendance that they had because Jack Scott brought it in. We worked hard for that building dedication. And it was all about a man? That's exactly what takes place in modern day Baptist churches. Popular celebrity preachers. It's the big name preachers. In case you haven't noticed, a no-name preacher in Crete, Nebraska is not traveling all over the country. Oh, now, it might start changing if we get 5 buses out here and we start busing people in and we start finding places, you know, I'll put them in the house or whatever. We got to do something because we got to have this big bus ministry so I can go all over the country preaching. That is exactly what takes place in modern-day Baptist churches. Why is it that people will line up all around an auditorium to sign, have some big name preacher sign their Bible? But they don't stand up in lines for some old faithful preacher who's been in some small Baptist church for decades. Yeah. He's not even noticed. I've seen it. I know it takes place all over America and around the world. That steals, I believe, from the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We exalt men with titles and position. God, I believe in the Bible, is not impressed. Paul did not consider himself to be great. We think of him being great. After all, look at all the churches he started. He started churches all over much of the Roman Empire.
Think about how many books of the Bible he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. God must have thought he was special as he used him mightily to write Scripture, the eternal Word of God. He even had a revelation of heaven, according to 2 Corinthians 12. And yet we're going to see in this passage here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he was not a great speaker. In fact, from what I understand, the Apostle Paul was not a sought-out speaker. Seriously. Oh, he went all kinds of places starting churches. But he described himself as being less than the least of all saints. I want for us to consider today that we must guard and protect the Lord's glory in this ministry. Our church's ministry must be for the glory of God. Again, as God says, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Remember back in Jeremiah, it talks about having money, wisdom, all those things. Those aren't the things we should glory in. You know, I've got a doctor's degree. We've got a lot of money. We got big buildings, big properties. That's what it all is all about. If that's what it's all about, then the glory is being stolen from the Lord. And God says that's pretty serious. So let's verses 1 through 5 as we understand Paul's ministry in Corinth. This is not your typical understanding of the Apostle Paul. In fact, I've read some supposed description of the Apostle Paul. He was, from what I've read, he was kind of a hunched over, had a big bushy eyebrow. He was not something pleasant to look at from what I've read in history. These are records from, you know, that someone in the first century, or at the end of the first century wrote. He was not pleasant to look at. He was not some amazing dynamic personality. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." First of all, you notice here he says, "I did not come to you with excellency of speech." I take from that Paul was not a great orator. Over the years, I have often fallen into the temptation, I just want to be a great preacher. I just want to preach the Word of God now. I just want God to use me in the preaching of the Word of God. He says, "I did not come with excellency of speech or of wisdom." So I've told you, every once in a while I listen to a little bit of my sermon, go back and review something. It's like, wow. Well, I got to fix that. I got all these little extra things, whatever I say. It's like, oh, that drives me crazy. But you notice here again, he says, "not with excellency of speech." Paul did not consider himself to be a great speaker. Yet in many cases, in modern day Christianity, those are the ones, these great orators, these great Bible teachers, they're the ones who have the great following. The Charles Stanleys, the Chuck Swindolls, whatever. These popular preachers. Notice here he said, most people would not be tuning in to listen to the Apostle Paul on radio. I take that to mean this. If we moved him forward to today, he would not be a popular speaker on the radio. Notice, or of wisdom. Intellect, education, man's wisdom. He says, he was educated. But that's not how he showed up in Corinth. He realized he was a nobody instead of trying to be a somebody. Notice this determination that he had in verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Nothing else save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Galatians 6:14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Notice this description of his ministry there in verses 3 and 4. "And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Notice his description again of his ministry. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. That's how he showed up in Corinth. Come on, he's not going, come on, we're going. Much trembling. He's shaken. In fact, with all the persecution he's been experiencing, he's probably wondering when it's going to happen again. That's how he shows up in Corinth. Fear, weakness, much trembling. 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, fighting with the Jews, whoever else wants to persecute him. Within were fears. That's Paul's honest admission in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 10:10, he says, for his letters, say they, this is Paul's opponents, his critics, his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. But his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Here's Paul's adversaries. Why are you interested in the Apostle Paul? His bodily presence is weak. He's not a great leader. And his speech is contemptible. He's not a good speaker. Why do you like him? They were trying to turn the church in Corinth away from the Apostle Paul so that they would reject his message from the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:13, talking about the churches of Galatia. It says he preached the gospel with an infirmity of the flesh. He evidently had a physical trial that the churches of Galatia had even offered if they could, you know, even pluck out their eyes for him. So again, we see that's how he was in the ministry in the city of Corinth. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. And notice his speech or his preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In fact, 2 Peter 2:18, Peter says, talks about great swelling words of vanity. Great swelling words of vanity. You just look at the word picture of that. Great swelling words of emptiness. Oh, they say a lot of things, but there's nothing of significance in what they say. Why? Because they're not proclaiming God's truth. Why? Why does he do this? Because notice this demonstration in verse 4 says, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I want you to notice with me Jeremiah chapter 1. I was reminded of this passage even last night as I was looking at some cross-references. Jeremiah chapter 1. You think of Moses. Moses did not ever think of himself as being a great speaker. In fact, that was one of the excuses he gave to the Lord. Even though when he was in Egypt, studying in the University of Egypt, his Bible describes him as a man of mighty words and deeds. Well, by the time he had spent 40 years with sheep in the backside of the desert, no longer is he a great speaker anymore. So Moses said, "Yo, I'm not a good speaker, Lord." The Lord says, "I will be with your mouth." He says, "I created man's tongue. I will be with your mouth." Notice Jeremiah also uses this excuse, saying why he cannot be a prophet of God in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Notice God's call upon him. Then said I, ah, Lord God, exclamation point. Lord, I think you are the wrong man. Behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I don't know what to say. That's one of the things why I decided, or thought at least, first, I couldn't be a preacher. What did I preach for 50 years? If you saw the list of things that I want to preach yet, it's like, the Lord's taking care of that concern. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand, and notice, touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. That's why I use a lot of scripture. I want this to be God's words in my mouth. In fact, David described it this way. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, David wrote scripture under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He wrote all the Psalms, most of the Psalms, a lot of the Psalms. But he says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. It's almost like the Holy Spirit used his tongue to say things as he would lead in Israel. But again, we see here this example of Jeremiah, that God would be with his mouth. Why? Because it was going to be God's words in his mouth. Acts chapter 4 talks about the apostles being filled with the Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I want you to notice verse 5. Here's the reason why he said this was so important in his ministry. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In other words, it should not be, wow, our preacher knows so much. Our preacher knows so much. He knows so many Greek words. It's amazing. He has such a knowledge of the Bible. No, he may have a knowledge of the Greek. And let me just say it this way. This was an eye-opener statement for me. Why do we have to spend a lot of time studying Greek to what the Bible says when we have the result of how many Bible scholars translating the Bible from the Greek and Hebrew? That's why I often say I don't use Strong's for definitions or whatever. I use Strong's to see how words have been translated other places. That helps me understand how those words are used in the King James Bible. But again, we're talking about here so that faith, their confidence, should not stand in the wisdom of men. Paul was an educated man, but that's not what he wanted the church at Corinth to know about him and think about him. But in the power of God. Notice he wanted their confidence to be placed in the power of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, "Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance." Now, as we move then to verse 6 through 8, then we see that he gives a contrast between God's wisdom and man's wisdom. There is a vast difference between these things. It says verse 6, "Howbeit, however, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." Oh, that's not saying he's dumbing down the gospel. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about dumbing down what we believe. Because it says, "Howbeit, I do speak wisdom unto them that are perfect." What are we talking about as far as those that are perfect? Believers, I believe, here, is talking about able to receive the truth. Them that are perfect refers to believers that are able to understand the truth as it's presented, as it's given. So notice here he says, it's not that we're dumbing down the truth of God. We do speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Them that can understand what we're talking about from the Word of God. But he says it's not the wisdom of this world. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. It's not the wisdom of this world. Or notice of the princes of this world. And there's a very interesting statement that come to naught. I came across this verse, Psalm 33, verse 10. It says, "The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught." Take comfort this week. He bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. Just give God time to work. God's going to take care of it. Because you notice the princes who think they're in charge. And they think they have the knowledge and understanding of how to rule this world. No, there's somebody else who's in charge of it. He's just not taking full control of all the nations of this earth, nor of the princes, plural, of this world. Notice that come to naught. Let me ask you, is Adolf Hitler still ruling today? Is Joseph Stalin still ruling today? Whatever ruler, they're dead. Their counsel, their wisdom has come to naught. It'll happen again. God said so. Which come to naught, that come to naught. But we speak, notice, that's the contrast, that's worldly wisdom. The wisdom of this world, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's break this down here. First of all, it says we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Listen to me, Romans chapter 16. We saw this a while back, but I want you to see this again. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, when the Bible talks about a mystery, we're not talking about some mystery, some science fiction, whatever, some mystery novel. That's not what we're talking about. That's fiction. This is mystery truth. There's something, mystery fact. All right, so we have mystery fiction, we have mystery fact. Let's do the contrast here. I want you to consider when the Bible talks about a mystery, it's talking about something that had not previously been revealed by God and is now being revealed here in the New Testament. Verse 25 of Romans 16. Now to him that is of power to establish you. Notice, he has the power to establish you, to settle you according to my gospel. Notice, it's the power of the gospel that establishes us. And notice, and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Notice, it's preaching also that God uses to establish us. That tells me when somebody is out from under the preaching of God's word, they're no longer established spiritually. And that word means established and settled and so on. Notice the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Again, there's the definition of mystery according to the Bible. But it now is made manifest. It's now fully revealed by the scriptures of the prophets. Notice, it's by the word of God and not some hidden knowledge, some vision from God. That's not how he reveals his mysteries. His mysteries are already finished right here. Now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Let's read also Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. There's something that the disciples asked Jesus about here as far as parables. And I mentioned this before as we were doing our study through Matthew. Years ago, I used to think that parables were given to help people to understand what the Bible says. No, the reality is the parables are given to hide truth from those who refuse to believe. But as we think about this, I want you to notice Matthew chapter 11. So you think about America, who's had centuries of the gospel. I mean, we've had gospel radio. I understand a lot of this stuff is now liberal on the airwaves. But in America, we've had the gospel over the radio waves. America has heard the gospel. In fact, America's sent out missionaries in the past. But I want you to consider the change that's taking place here. We still have the truth available here in America, but people are rejecting it. Notice verse 20. Then began he to upbraid the cities, wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. There's the key. They repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Cities that were destroyed by God in judgment. They would have continued. They would have repented in sackcloth and ashes if they had seen these miracles. But that's not the timing when they were that empire, that kingdom was established there. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent. Notice that. They were hidden from them, hidden from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. He's revealed his truth to the uneducated. Again, as I mentioned last week, remember how they perceived that the apostles were uneducated, unlearned men, ignorant men when it came to rabbinical school. They were not Dr. So-and-so as proclaiming the truth. Why? Because God does not want our faith, our confidence to be in man. But again, you see here in that verse, back in 1 Corinthians, that God hides these things, these mysteries from the world. It says here in verse 7 again, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom. Hidden wisdom is hidden from those who have not repented, who have not believed. which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Our glory is going to be the benefit. We're going to reap the glory of this. We're going to share in God's glory because we have believed in these things. Notice, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is a powerful statement right here. I think of Pilate. He tried to find a legal loophole to let Jesus go. But he didn't go far enough. I wash my hands of this. You see to it. His blood be on us and on our children. Pilate, I'm convinced, if he never repented later, there's no evidence in Scripture that he did. Pilate in hell today regrets washing his hands of that, I believe, as he realizes he had a part in crucifying the Lord of glory. Then I think of the Pharisees mocking Jesus at the cross. Come on down from that cross so we can see and believe. They mocked him. They ridiculed him. In hell, they're regretting doing that because they had a part in crucifying the Lord of glory. I think also of the Jewish Sanhedrin. He is guilty of death. They all had a part in crucifying the Lord of glory. And then I think of Caiaphas the high priest. Oh, if anyone should have known what the Bible said, Caiaphas the high priest should have. I wonder how much he's suffering in hell today. He had the Bible to show him that it was time for the Messiah to come. Simeon figured that out. Now let my servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen his salvation. If they had understood this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a powerful statement here in the book of 1 Corinthians. None of the princes of this world knew this. None of them. In fact, it's very, very clear in history. Very few world rulers come to understand the God of the Bible. Very few. None of the princes of this world knew that, or they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. As we move in the last section here, verses 9 through 16, notice this revelation of God. It says in verse 19, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Now, this is often applied to heaven. I believe that's included in this. But I don't believe that's just the only focus of verse 9. Often that's referred to as, wow, all the things we have in heaven. No, the context, he's talking about the things that God has prepared for us by way of revelation. God has revealed these things to us. Notice it says here, "I have not seen nor ear heard. Neither have entered into the heart of man." Man could not produce these things. Man by himself would not write the Bible. Man by himself would say, "Yeah, we're so good. We are such good people. Look at all the good things that we've done." That's what man would write. No, God starts off saying, "Yeah, you sinned and you need a redeemer." Notice, it's not entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Notice verse 10, it says, "God hath revealed these things by his Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." In fact, Deuteronomy 29:29 is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament, in particular book of Deuteronomy. It says that secret things belong unto God. There are things we will never, ever, ever figure out about God. Otherwise, he would not be God. No, there's no way possible. But the things that he has revealed to us, he's given to us and our children so we can obey the word of God. And again, I'm paraphrasing it. But again, you notice here the secret things belong to God, but God has revealed things to us. Amos 3:7 says, "Lord God, the Lord God revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets." We can thank God for the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles that wrote down and recorded the things from the Holy Spirit of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. But notice also it says, the Spirit searcheth all things, even the deep things of God. Now, there are some who mock and ridicule going deeper into the things of God. I want you to consider, we're talking about here about deep things of God, things that man cannot figure out. You see, unsaved man, unregenerate man, cannot figure out the deep things of God. They're too deep for him spiritually. We're going to see that about the natural man in verse 14. But you notice here, talking about the deep things of God, the Holy Spirit has to reveal these things. It's very interesting. Psalm 92 verse 5 says, O Lord, how great are thy works. Thy thoughts are very deep. There is no way man is ever going to tap into the full understanding of God's mind. It's infinite. We're finite. We're finite creatures. Notice Romans chapter 11. There's a point where Paul breaks out in praise here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He's talking about the future, past, present, and future of the nation of Israel. He concludes that section by saying, verse 33, Romans 11, Oh, the depth, the deep things of God. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Exclamation point. Give praise to God. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? He's going to talk about that again later in 1 Corinthians 2. Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. There's that glory once again. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, again, we see here the deep things of God. The Holy Spirit reveals those things to us. Then in verse 12, or verse 12, it says, Now we have received not the Spirit of this world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Again, Deuteronomy 29, 29. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, I skipped over verse 11. It says, For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And let me just say this. The easiest way to explain that is this. As I was studying that out, I can relate to a degree to each one of you here. Because I have the spirit of man. You know, we deal with the common struggles in life. The spirit of man helps me to understand your spirit. I think that's what he's talking about. But he says the spirit of God has to help us understand the things of God. It's the Holy Spirit's obligation and requirement, I should say, that we have to have the Holy Spirit to give these things to us. Because we could not come up with them in our own minds. Because again, in verse 12, it says, We have not received the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God. Why? So that we can know the things that are freely given to us of God. In fact, 1 John 2 talks about the unction and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So that we can know all things. As believers, we can sit down and read the Bible. We may not fully understand everything. But all of a sudden, things are opening up to us as we understand what the Bible says. But notice again in verse 13, it says, Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, this was the emphasis in our Bible interpretation, our Bible study series. We need to compare Scripture with Scripture, comparing spiritual teaching with spiritual teaching. That's how we understand the Bible. That's how the Holy Spirit opens this up to us. Again, that's the key to interpretation. Don't pull down a commentary first and foremost. That's man's wisdom. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Does the Bible say anything else about this in the Bible? But again, you notice in verse 14, as I mentioned a moment ago, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. It's absurd. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Why? He's a natural man. He cannot understand spiritual things. He does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness. Was it Felix? Cries out to Paul as he's giving him a defense. Paul, much learning hath made thee mad. Paul, you're insane. Your education has made you insane. No, most noble Felix. I want you to consider that's what the world thinks of what we believe. Okay, you think about in some of these countries around the world where they suffer for this book right here. And they receive the persecution. And if they're set free, what do? They go right back doing the same things. That's foolishness to these rulers. Why would you keep doing that? Why would you keep going back for the same stuff that's gotten you into trouble? That's the natural mind. That's how it thinks. Not only, notice it says, he does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He cannot even understand these things in the Bible. In fact, I've read some of these rulers, these wicked rulers, will read the Bibles that they confiscate from Christians. They will read them, but because of their hardened hearts of unbelief, I don't understand that. I don't understand what they're teaching over there. They know the Bible, but they can't wrap their minds around it. Because they're spiritually discerned, they're still natural men. Verse 15, spiritual person. Notice a spiritual person, that's not a thing of pride. I'm spiritual. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. In fact, John 8:43 says, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. This is what Jesus said of the religious leaders of his day. You know, they can read the Bible, but they cannot understand it. Or they read words on a page, but they cannot fully understand it. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Notice as it closes in verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Notice that question. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he can instruct God? Who can honestly say, God, I want you to sit down a moment. I have something to teach you. Talk about arrogance. That's why I say at the Great White Throne, nobody's going to say, God, I want to tell you a thing or two. No, they're going to be silent because they realize they're guilty before a holy God. Amen. They're guilty before a holy God. Who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one can fully understand the mind of God. But notice, though, this is an amazing thing of God's grace. But we have the mind of Christ. When God gives us the mind of Christ with a new nature, God gives us the ability to start understanding this book. Oh. You know, some of you who's unsaved will read this book and say, But then all of a sudden they come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and they realize and understand what Jesus Christ did for them, that they can't save themselves. By the way, that's why a lot of people stay in false religions. They can't understand it. They'll keep getting tripped up on all these verses that apparently say you have to be baptized in order to be saved, as they pull them out of context. I want you to consider they're blinded. The natural man tries to work for salvation, but does not understand that salvation cannot be earned. I want you to consider here today the application for our church's ministry, for our individual lives. Make sure that we're doing everything for God's glory. That we're exalting him. I know we're singing a different hymn for the close here, but this song came to my mind as I was reflecting on this. Little as much when God is in it. Does the place you're called to labor, talking about God's call, seem so small and little known? And then the chorus, little as much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There is a crown. And you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. It also talks about being laid aside, physically laid aside. And it doesn't seem like sometimes people with health issues can do much for the Lord anymore. But the end of that verse talks about laboring in prayer. Why? Because little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There is a crown, And you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. It's all about Him, that He has the place of preeminence. That is one of the things I pray often for our church family. That our church would keep Christ exalted and preeminent in our ministry. God is just and righteous to do whatever it takes. I have a feeling that's what happened with the Apostle Paul. I believe there may have been a point where all of a sudden all these revelations are coming. And he was kind of getting a little big for his britches, as the saying used to be. Big for his robe, I guess, back then. And all of a sudden, God says, you need a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, I pleaded with God 3 times that he would remove. I could do more for you, Lord. And the Lord says, no, you're going to do more for me with that thorn in the flesh. Because you need to be brought down a notch. Lest I be exalted above measure because of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Why? Because it's all about Him. We stand for you here this morning. Let's sing.